go over a quick review with you if I can, as soon as I turn this on, if I can get it on. There it goes. We finished Philippians 4:9 last week, but just as a quick review and picking up so you know where we're at, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God will be with you. And we cover that pretty good. We talked about those things, relate back to verse 8 in chapter 4, the things that he said, the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Those things, Paul taught them when he went to Philippi. And you remember the story of Philippi. You can go back to Acts 16 and trace that. Paul had some difficult times in Philippi. He was beaten and stoned and thrown in prison, had to leave the city. But he had a very successful ministry there. The women, Lydia, was saved, and the jailer was saved, and his family. The young damsel was demon-possessed was saved. So it was a successful ministry. Paul left there and went down to Corinth, and then the Philippian church sent him gifts and to support him. They knew that while he was there, he worked, but they were willing to send him gifts, and so they were doing that constantly. I'll look at that in just a minute. But the Philippians took the words that Paul spoke, the truth that Paul spoke, and they heard it with understanding, and they saw it with eyes that perceived the truth. And not only did they hear it, but they saw it in him. They saw his life. They saw the kind of man he was. And so he became an example, not only to the Philippians, but to the whole church of Jesus Christ. I also revealed to you, or told you last week, that truth cannot be taught an unbeliever. See, to a non-believer, the truth is foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to those who are unsaved. So they really don't understand it. They've not been given eyes to see, or ears to hear, or a mind to understand. But to you and I who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has done something for us internally, and he gave us the ability to see and to hear and understand spiritual things. And this is a great privilege that we have of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. What I try to point out to you, however, is that knowing the truth is not enough. We can gather in all the information that we want, but knowing it doesn't do us any good. As a matter of fact, if you only know it, it builds up pride. You know more than everybody else, and our church teaches this, and the other churches don't, and so we have an element of pride in that. And what I tried to share with you is that we have to use the word, and so we went into Paul says to do it. That which you have been taught and received and heard and seen in me, do. That word is proso, and it means to exercise or to practice or to be busy with or to perform or to act upon what you know. That's a present active imperative, and the present tense shows continuous action or linear action. The imperative, of course, is a command. So you keep on keeping on doing what those things which Paul, he's exhorting the Philippians, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, you keep on doing them and keep on doing them. It's a very important part of life. We also saw that trust must be put into practice, or I'm sorry, truth must be put into practice. And that's just a part of the proposition of proso, this verb that we're looking at. I also showed to you the difference between logos and rhema. Logos is the word. Christ is the word. Timothy was told to preach the word, the logos. And I do. I preach the logos. I try to open the word to you so that you understand it, and that you learn it and you receive it. And hopefully you've heard it and you've seen it in me, but that's not my point this morning. The point is that logos is simply the word that you take in. Rhema is the word that you use. And it's the word of God in practice in your life. It's the word of God that you exercise in your life to put it to use it in your circumstances that you're in. And the Logos becomes the Rhema when you use it. And we looked at it, but Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That word, the sword is the word, is the Rhema. It's the word in use. The book does you no good if you don't use it. And you could memorize it from one cover to the other, and it won't do you any good unless you practice it. And so I think we concluded that. I said that, well, if we do this, the peace of God will be with you, or the God of peace will be with you, and we discussed that a little bit. Excuse me. I won't go back over that. But then we moved on to verse 10, and beginning in verse 10, we have a new section. And Paul is now going to deal with giving and receiving. He's received a gift from the Philippians, and he wants to deal with that gift. He wants to show his reaction to their gift, and it's an interesting reaction that Paul gives. But before we did that, I told you that the church at Philippi was a poor church. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. They gave out of their poverty, the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia is where Philippi is. And those churches took up a collection, and they gave out of their poverty. They're a very poor church. We also noticed that Paul, when he, in chapter 8 of that book, he said that he felt like he robbed churches to carry on the ministry. When he received a gift from other churches, he felt he was almost robbing those churches. So you understand a little bit of the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. Then we went down to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we read through that, and Paul explained that he is an apostle, and he has the right to live by the gospel. In other words, he has the right to take money for preaching the gospel. But he goes on to tell us in that chapter that he wouldn't use that right. See, Paul was concerned that he didn't want anyone to think that salvation could be bought, or that a price could be put on salvation, or that he was in the ministry for gain, that he was trying to become rich by preaching the gospel to them. And so he was very careful how he used or how he received these gifts and how he's responded to this gift from the Philippians. And I can understand his reluctance to say too much about it and to think that maybe they might misunderstand how this was going to be taken on his part, how he received this gift. And I began last week, we looked at a couple of things. I don't know how far we got. I think we got down, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care on my behalf has flourished again, in which you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. We noticed this word rejoice, kairo. And kairo means to rejoice or to be glad. It comes from the word kara. And kara is a word for joy. It's found. These two words are found 14 times in this epistle. When we started this letter back some time ago, I told you the theme of this letter is joy in the Lord, and all through this epistle, 14 times he uses this word. Maybe I can give them to you very quickly. I don't know. I don't have them written down right now, so we'll pick it up some other time. But he rejoiced. Kairo, I rejoiced. I am glad. And it's an aorist tense. Aorist tense looks at something that happened in the past. It's a passive voice. Did I have that down there? It's a passive voice. It means that there's something that caused him to be glad. He was caused. The passive voice means that the subject was acted upon. And he was acted upon. The gift caused Paul, or at least we'll look at that a little bit more. But Paul was caused to be glad or to be joyful or to be full of cheer. And he says greatly, megalos. Megalos means much or exceedingly, I have that down twice. I should have written greatly on there. But he was thrilled that he heard from the Philippians. And what I pointed out to you last week is that it wasn't the gift so much. It wasn't the gift so much. And we'll look at that. I notice again, he doesn't talk about the gift. He says that you cared for me, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But notice the gift had not caused Paul to rejoice much. But again, he's very cautious in what he says. Will you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians real quick? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of passages in 1 Thessalonians. When Paul went into a city, he wasn't looking for money. He was looking to spread the gospel. Paul was a tent maker. You know me. You know what my life has been like. All through my years here at this church, except the last several years, I worked a couple of jobs. I had this ministry, but I worked outside the church. And the reason I did that is I didn't want you to feel obligated that you have to pay me. And I didn't want to feel obligated to you. And so Paul is called a tent maker, and we have missions that are that operate on that premises, that they'll go into a foreign field somewhere in some city in Europe or in Africa, and they'll find a job and they'll work there. But their intention is not just to find a job, but to minister to people. And Paul felt that way, so that when he moved, now notice what he has to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. And that means fraudulent or extortion or greediness. He wasn't out for the money. God is witness. Now drop down to verse 9. See what he says in verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Paul says, I didn't want to feel that you were responsible for my life. I took this on myself. I labored night and day, so I would not be chargeable to any of you. Then look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought or toiled, that word means toiled, with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Do you know what happens in some churches? In some churches, the pastor, I say this reluctantly, but in some churches, the pastor's only income is the church. And so he's very careful what he preaches. He doesn't want to offend anyone. And he certainly doesn't want to offend the ones who give a lot of money, because that's where his income comes from. And Paul says, I won't do that. And that was my motive in working outside. I don't want to be, when I preach the gospel to you, when I teach the truth to you, I don't want to have to screen my thoughts and say, well, I may offend someone here, and they may not give money. And if I don't get money, the church will go down, and I'll be out of a job. That was never Paul's intention at all. Now, when you combine these verses with chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, where we read that last week, where Paul says that he had the right to be paid, but he would not accept money to preach the gospel. Now, Paul was appreciative of the gift. Don't misunderstand what Paul is writing here. He's appreciative of the gift. But he doesn't want to make too much ado about it. The gift, listen to me, the gift, the Philippians' motive, and Paul's joy were all within the sphere of the life of Christ in us. Let me repeat that to you. The gift, that is the Philippians' gift, their motive for giving the gift, Paul's joy in having received this gift and having heard from the Philippians, were all within the sphere of life in Christ. That is, they're all the result of their relationship and fellowship that they shared in the Lord. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. You see, we have a relationship. We have a fellowship in the Lord, but we also have a relationship. You and I are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And what we share together, in this case, the gift, the Philippians' motive for giving it, Paul's response to them, That's all within this sphere of this fellowship or relationship that we have with the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. That's an interesting phrase, and I covered this years ago with you. Paul says, I heard about it. It's like I hear something around the corner of the church, and so I hear it, and then I go around and I see it with my eyes. I see what's causing the noise. And then I looked upon it. That looked upon it this time is to examine it closely. You go up, the other day, we have an electric toothbrush. And I was brushing my teeth, and for some reason I rinsed it off and it slipped down in the bowl. And it was on. And I hear this noise, and Linda heard it, and she said, what is that? I said, I don't know. Something's, I guess, outside. I went over to the window. There's nothing outside. I said, well, maybe it come from downstairs. So I run downstairs, and I'm trying to find out where this noise, and there's no noise outside or downstairs. And I come back up, and I look down in the bowl, and here's this little toothbrush going, and it's rattling in that, and it's making a noise. Now, I looked, and then I examined. I looked very closely, and then my hands touched it. Remember, John laid his head on the breast of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I heard about it, then I looked, and then I looked carefully, and then I touched it, of the word of life. It's an interesting passage of Scripture to study. But let me read it to you again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen, and by the way, the beginning here is the beginning of Christ's ministry among the apostles and his ministry here on this earth. There are several beginnings in the Word of God. This is the beginning of his ministry. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard and we've seen with our eyes and which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, the Word of life. For the life was manifest and we've seen, parao, this is the word we looked at over in Philippians, see with understanding. I see, I comprehend it. And bear witness and show. That word show is apangaleo. It means to declare. As a matter of fact, it's translated declare just in this passage of Scripture. And show or declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now notice, that you also may have fellowship with us. Do you see, this is what Paul was sharing with the Philippians. It was a fellowship. But that fellowship is not limited just to the Philippians and Paul. Look at what he says. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul's looking beyond what, John's looking beyond the fellowship that we have in a local community like this, this church. And he's saying we have fellowship with one another, but more than that, we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And when Paul writes this in Philippians, he's saying the same thing. His the gift and the motive and his the reception of that gift is all within the realm of this fellowship that we have with one another. It's all in Jesus Christ. You see, too often our fellowship is around the things of this world, not the things of this life. I mean, how was your work this week? Did you do this or did you do that? And we get talking about those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand. But we have a lot more in common than just what our life is down here. We have a relationship with God. We live not only in this world, we live in a spiritual world. And our fellowship is not just down here, but it's in that spiritual world too, where we can share with one another. We can share our burdens. We can share our gifts. We can share all these things with one another. And that's what Paul's saying in this particular passage when he says in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. He's talking about this gift and the relationship that he has with the Philippians. Now, Paul's very subtle here, and you have to be careful. I've said it, and I have to take back some words that I just said. Because the word care is a word phroneo. I have it up here, phroneo. Phroneo means to mind or to think. It's found 11 times in this epistle, this word phroneo. And it was found in chapter 1, verse 2, where it's translated think. And then in the other passage, it's translated to mind or to think. Let me give them to you. Chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. It's used twice in verse 2 of chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 5. In chapter 3, verse 15, it's used twice. In chapter 3, verse 16. In chapter 3, verse 19. In chapter 4, verse 2, and it's used twice in this verse. 11 times he uses this word to think or to mind. So what Paul is talking about is not care in the way that we think of care. When my mother had Alzheimer's, we brought her in and we cared for her. For 4 years, Linda and I watched over her and took care of her. And when we see that word care, we think about that. But Paul's not talking about that kind of care. He's talking about what they think, what's in their mind. Let me give you a literal translation of what this says here in this verse. It says, your care of me should be translated literally, the on behalf of me thinking. The on behalf of me thinking. The goes with the thinking. Thinking is a present infinitive. It shows linear action. The on behalf of me thinking. The Greeks had a funny way to do that. We say, thinking on my behalf, or thinking about me. And that's what they were doing. What Paul is glad about is that they thought about him. He wasn't concerned about the gift. He was concerned about their thinking. I get emails every once in a while. I got one last week and from John down in Virginia. And John reminded me that he was thinking about me, and so he wrote me an email, and now he's taking a stand on the truth of God's Word that he was taught in this little church. He said he went to a mega church, and he said they had a lot of music, and it was entertaining. They got about 15 minutes of preaching, and it wasn't much. And he said the pastor came and visited me. And he said, I didn't really want to hear what he had to say, so he said, I started talking about grace, and I started to talk about sovereignty of God, and he said, he was in such a hurry to get out of there. Such a hurry to get out of there. But what thrills me is that he was thinking about the truth that he was taught here. He was thinking about me. Will you turn to 3 John with me, 3 John verse 4. Now, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon this morning, what I have about to say in this next paragraph of my notes, I want you to remember. I want you to think about it. In 3 John, verse 4, John writes these words. And this is what caused Paul, by the way, to rejoice greatly, because he saw that the Lord was working on these people to remind them of Paul. John writes these words, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified to the truth that is in you, even as ye are walking in the truth." I know you, and what gives me joy is to see you using the truth, walking in the truth that you've been taught here. And John says that, and Paul's saying the same thing. What I'm glad about is that you were reminded of me. You thought about me. It wasn't the gift. It was that you thought about me. You see, the Lord, listen to me, the Lord put it upon the minds of the Philippians to think about him. Let me say that again to you. The Lord put it on the minds of the Philippians to think about him and what he had taught them. The Lord not only renewed their thinking for Paul, but also gave, get this, He also gave the Philippians the ability to give. Remember, this is a poor church. He gave them the ability to give and the willingness and the doing of it. Do you remember what we studied in chapter 2, verse 13? For God is working in us the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. And Paul is saying, listen, you were reminded of me, and I'm thanking God because it was God who put you on your mind, put me on your mind, and He gave you the ability to take up a collection. And you did it. You took it up and you sent it to me. This is why Paul was rejoicing greatly in the Lord. Did you notice that? He realized that this was the Lord's work in their hearts, and the praise and glory belonged to Him. See, the gift was immaterial as far as Paul was concerned. What Paul was concerned is that God was working in them to remind them that of the Apostle Paul. They hadn't seen him for years. And yet, God was working in their minds and constantly bringing Paul up. I wonder how Paul's doing. I wonder what Paul's doing. You know, the Lord laid it upon my heart. Maybe we ought to really take up a collection for Paul again. Who caused that to happen? Do you think that it was just their human personalities? It was God who was working in them, the willing and the doing of it. See, when it's done in that way, who gets the praise? The Philippians don't get the praise. I mean, it was God working in their lives. When they took up a collection, who gets the praise? They were a poor church. God gets the praise. When they sent it to Paul, who gets the praise from Paul? The Lord. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. See, he didn't say, oh, I rejoice greatly for you guys sending me this great gift. See, I rejoice greatly that you thought about me. That you thought about me. And you thought about me, and God was working in you the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. This is true of all spiritual work. You hear that? This is true of all spiritual work. Where does it begin? In the mind. And who puts it on your mind to do it? The Lord works in our hearts, and He receives the glory. See, it originates with the Lord, and it works, energeo is the word that's used there, and it means to energize. He energizes us from within. Whereas God who worketh in us, that word there is energeo. It means to energize someone, to work in someone, the willing and the doer. The willing and doing are both present imperatives back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It's a continuous work. So it was literally the to be willing and the to be doing. The sphere of our rejoicing should always be in the Lord, shouldn't it? What did Paul say in verse 4 of this same chapter we're looking at, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4? He says, rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. And I say again what? Rejoice. See, what God is doing in your life is a result of His power energizing you from within. And how does He do that? What you have learned and received, what you've seen and heard, Paul says, do. And the God of peace will be with you. And He will work in your life. He will energize you. And He will cause His good pleasure to be done. But it comes, He is the one who brings the willingness, and He is the one who brings the doing of it. And when that happens, it isn't the people that get the glory, it's God who gets the glory. And Paul is very careful in this passage of Scripture to give God the glory for it. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you cared for me, that you reminded me in the Lord. Too often, our rejoicing is in what people are doing, and we miss the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you hear me? Are there any questions? I want you to understand it. That's so important. If you're doing something and it's good, where does it come from? You better look back. It doesn't come from you. You don't deserve the praise. God deserves the praise. Any questions? Yes. Right. Right. Yeah, it does. It really does. Right. What I did. I mean, and Paul is sure that he's not going to give the credit to the Philippians. This is in the Lord. I appreciate your gift. Paul is not saying he doesn't appreciate the gift. But he wants him to know that the gift was not the important thing. Their thinking about him was the important thing. And God laid that upon their hearts. It was in the Lord. And the doing of it and the receiving of it is all in the hands of the Lord. And when it's done that way, then our rejoicing is in the Lord. And that's where it ought to be. Paul says, now at last. That was not a rebuke. He was now at last you finally got around to sending me a gift, huh? He's just saying that it's been a long time since you've been thinking about me. Or at least that I heard you've been thinking about me. As a matter of fact, he's finding out that they had been thinking about him all the time. How did he know that they've been thinking about him? Well, there was a messenger came from the Philippian church that brought the gift to Paul. And I'm sure that Epaphroditus said to Paul, man, we have been wanting to do this for ages. We've tried and we tried, and you've been on our mind for years. You see, it's been a long time since Paul left Philippi. I mean, he left Philippi, went to Jerusalem, was arrested, was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, took a boat to Rome. He appealed his case to Caesar. He took a boat to Rome, and on his way he was shipwrecked. You remember that? He had to winter that out, then stay till the weather changed. And then he got to Rome, and he's in Rome. I don't know how long he's been in Rome, a year or two. But we know he's been there at least 2 years at the end of Acts. So it's been years since Paul heard from them. And Epaphroditus comes and says, boy, Paul, you have been on our mind constantly. We've been thinking about you. But the problem is that we didn't know where you were. We lacked opportunity. You see, back in those days, there was no telephone or telegraph. There was no tracking procedures. They had no GPS or anything like that that we could locate Paul. And they couldn't plug it into their phone and find you. There was no mail. Travel was dangerous. If you took a ship, you don't know what's going to happen. You could drown, or you could spend days or nights in the ocean. So it wasn't an easy thing to find the Apostle Paul. In other words, when he left, and he says, I'm going back to Jerusalem, then I'm going to go to Rome. Well, maybe they had a messenger for Rome and said, Paul's not here. I don't know where he is. Well, Paul may have been in Caesarea at that point in jail. And finally, a word got back to the Philippians that Paul's, we found Paul. We know where he's at. He's in prison in Rome. Well, let's send the gift that we've been thinking about sending him. He's been on our mind. So they took up a collection. And they sent this gift. Paul's appreciative of the gift, but he's more appreciative of the fact that they were thinking about him. The word flourished. Any questions? I really wanted you to understand that. See, your motive can be selfish. The Philippians could have said, "Well, we want to look pretty good, maybe we'll take up this big collection for the Apostle Paul, and he'll boast about us." Paul didn't boast about it. As a matter of fact, when they received the letter, he says very little about the gift itself. He says, "I'm rejoicing because you thought about me." And the word flourished, what does it say? Philippians 4:10, you were mindful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, your old King James said careful. That word mindful is the same word that we've looked at before, phroneo, I get it right, phroneo. But the word flourish is anaphalo. It means to thrive or to flourish again. It comes from two Greek words, ana, which means again. It's used in repetition, again and again and again. But follow means to thrive or to flourish. It's an aorist tense. It looks back at something that happened. Active voice, they did it. The indicative is the case or the voice of certainty. They did it. This word is used, I think it's found five times in the Old Testament in the Septuagint, the Greek translation. I want you to take one passage. I want you to go back to Ezekiel chapter 17 with me. Ezekiel chapter 17. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. But in this passage, it's talking about a dead tree coming to life again. A dead tree coming to life again. Or at least that which seems to be dead to come to life again. And in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 24, it says, "And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." Now, what's interesting about this, this is a prophecy. Do you remember when Ezekiel was written? Anybody? If you're in Daniel, you remember the book of Daniel? We're still studying that. We took off for the summer. But Daniel was taken captive to Babylon. And he was taken to the he was selected by the Babylonians to serve in the king's palace. Ezekiel, on the other hand, was taken, and he was down with the slaves, and he was working in the fields. But God spoke through Daniel and spoke through Ezekiel. And this passage of Scripture, let me find it here. All the trees of the field prophetically speak of the nations all around. All right? And all the trees of the field are going to see something. They're going to see the Lord work. And the last phrase of that, it says, I the Lord have spoken and have done it. They're going to see that happen. What's going to happen is that the tree, the high tree and the green tree are dried up and they're made low. Now, the high tree and the green tree happen to be the Babylonians. The low tree, let me get this right. I said the high tree and the low, the high tree and the green tree are the Babylonians. Did I say the dried up one? But it's the high tree and the green tree are the Babylonians. They're going to shrivel. They're going to get smaller. And what's going to happen to the tree that is low and the tree that has dry... I'm sorry, I'm not getting this right. Let me go back a minute. I, the Lord, brought down the high tree and the dried green tree and the low tree and the dry tree to flourish. The high tree is the Babylonians. The low tree and the dry tree is Israel. And what's God going to do with Israel? God's going to raise up Israel again. So here are the Babylonians. They're going to be brought down. God's going to raise up Israel. Now that's the near view. That, in fact, has taken place. Israel was delivered out of the hands of the Babylonians. They went back into Israel, and they flourished again. Prophetically, there's a far view. That has not been fulfilled yet. The nations, trees of the field are the nations of the world. The high tree and the tree that's going to be dried up is the revived Roman Empire. And the low tree is going to flourish again. That word flourish is the same word that you have back in the Septuagint, is the same word that we have back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. It's going to flourish and flourish again. And Paul says, I am thrilled that your thoughts of me have flourished, they come up again. Now, what he uses in this passage, he uses the aorist tense, it's taken care of, and it happened, and he says, I'm enjoying the results of it. It's flourished again. But you were careful, or mindful, as it has in here. That's the same word, it's a word phroneo. In this case, it happens to be the imperfect tense. Now, the imperfect tense in the Greek expresses action that's repeated over and over in the past. Let me repeat that to you. The imperfect tense shows action that's repeated over and over again in the past. So he's saying, you thought about me, and repeatedly you've been thinking about me. And I'm glad it's flourished again. Oh, one thing I wanted to mention back in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 24. Did you notice the words at the end of that? It says, I have spoken. I have spoken and I have done it. That all points to the sovereign God who controls the nations. It controlled Babylon. It controls Israel. It controls the church. It controls the world that we're in today. I have spoken it and I've done it. God is going to see that his word is fulfilled. And when he's working among the Philippians, he is causing this to come up in their minds, the Apostle Paul. It comes up in their minds that maybe we ought to make a gift to the Apostle Paul. And that action was repeated over and over again. That's what they kept thinking about. Now it's going to come to pass. God has spoken it, and God is going to bring it. Did Paul need a gift? Didn't need it. I mean, as you're going to go on and say, I've learned how to be abased and to abound. He didn't need it. But God saw that the Philippians needed it. The Philippians needed it. Did you notice about the Philippians chapter 4? Notice what he says about this. Let me find it for you. Look down at verse 18. He says, For I have all and abound. I am full and received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now notice what it is. You see, the real beneficiary of the gift was not the Apostle Paul. The real beneficiary of the gift was the Philippians. They received the benefit of it because it went up as a sweet savor. Notice what he says in verse 18. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. They were prompted by God to take up a gift. They lacked the opportunity, but now they have the opportunity to do it, and they send the gift. It was all the Lord's doing. It was all the Lord deserved the glory. But who benefits from that? The Apostle Paul didn't need it. I mean, he needed it, but he could have done without it. He would have lived beyond that. God would have supplied his needs in some other way. But what it really did, it was a sacrifice well pleasing in the Lord. It was acceptable to God. It is the Lord, see, who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works all things together for good to them that love him and call according to his purpose. Philippians were called. They were doing something. It was good. It was acceptable in the Lord. Paul became a beneficiary of it, but the real beneficiaries of that gift were the Philippians. When God is working in you, when God is doing his thing in you, and others benefit from it, you are the real beneficiaries of it. You know, sometimes we do something and we get no glory for it. Paul's not giving the Philippians glory for this gift. Did you notice? He doesn't say, "Boy, am I glad you guys, I mean, you did such a great work." But they're the real beneficiaries of God's work in their lives, and Paul is a recipient of their work, but they're the real beneficiaries. They're the real winners in this whole thing. When you do something for someone else, who do you think the beneficiary of that is? The one who received it or the one who's giving it? You. We just have a minute or so here. Let me remind you of something. This is a great passage for support of our missionaries, by the way. When you're reminded of them, we want to do something for them. And as a body of believers, we have missionaries that we support. Our missionary budget, we've met our missionary budget. We always exceed our missionary budget by some, and we distribute that money every year. It's not to our glory. It's not to say, "Boy, you don't, I mean, we really give to the missions in our church." You know what I mean? We meet it every year. It's God working in you to remind you of those missionaries and to give to those missionaries. They need the money. Whether they do or whether they don't, it's immaterial. You've placed it upon your mind to give to them. And so you take out of your pocketbook and you put it in the missionary fund, and they will receive it. But you are the real beneficiaries. You are the ones who are racking up points, so to speak. See, Paul doesn't want them to think that he thinks that they've forgotten about him. So he adds this next section, wherein you were always careful or mindful, but you lacked opportunity. You always thought about me. I was always on your mind. But, you know, things come in the way. There are always events or things that happen that you just couldn't carry it out. But now it flourished again. And we want to praise God for what's taken place. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you for working in us the will and to do of your good pleasure. Father, we thank you for this passage that shows us that our giving is not out of obligation, but out of our thoughts for others. And so this morning, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we spent together this morning. We pray that it might be useful for each one of us, that we might take away the fact that you are constantly working in us the willing and the doing of your good pleasure, and that indeed you do work all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And Father, as we continue our days here on this earth, we'd ask that you would continue to use us in a way that you get the glory. We're just here to accomplish what you want us to do. And so we thank you this morning for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.